Praise the Lord. Look at God's house filled today. Praise the Lord. Before we get into the message today, I wanted to share with you a scripture that we need to adopt and endorse for ourselves. It's Romans chapter 14, and I just want to read through it. I'll make a couple of comments along the way, but just to so that we're all on the same page here. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it's unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not let your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know to be good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of masks. For all food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better for you to not eat meat or drink wine or do anything that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Okay, why did I read that? Well, look around you. You know, this is not ideal. Some of you agree, some of you disagree. But I'll say this to you. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a lot of eyes on you right now, probably as much as ever before. And the last thing you want to be roped into, that I want to be roped into, is a stereotypical You see, there's the Christian right there. That's what you get when you have Christianity, is that person right there who's bucking the rules, who's breaking the rules, who's complaining, who's sharing the Facebook posts about, you know, the governor and you know, we're just under tyranny and everybody's trying to, and they're the ones with the megaphone out there in front and center with shouting and demonizing. You know, listen, I don't want to get roped into that. In fact, you know, there's scriptures about women wearing head coverings in church. And I know that that's of day and time in that particular time. I get that. But I just want to say thank you to everyone here who is in the house of God, because God inhabits the praises of his people. And when you're here and I'm here and I got my mask on and it's, you know, going in and out because I'm singing as loud as I can, God hears that. And he doesn't say sing on tune. He says make a joyful noise. Sweet. So we don't have harmonizers up here. Who cares? Let's throw an echo in there. That'll do it. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's not forsake the gathering of one another just because we don't agree with something that, listen, you have no control over. I have probably the most influence of anybody in this room because I have this platform that God has so graciously given me and made me responsible for. Of a few hundred people that week in and week out come to hear the word of the Lord. And I don't take that lightly. I take it very, very seriously. And I'm going to answer for that. And you're going to answer for the sphere of influence that you have. And you need to take that seriously too. So before we get into the message, I just want to ask of all of us who call Mill City home that we would be a light in this world like never before, because God has raised up a body here. This is the body of Christ. And for those that are watching and you haven't yet come back, and maybe it's because of the mask or we didn't do, listen, God inhabits the praises of his people. And God has honored this church for opening the doors back. And I believe he will continue to honor this church for submitting to the authority that God's put over us and trusting the Lord that he will go before us and he will protect us and he will help us in every way. And I'm so thankful to see some faces I haven't yet seen back. And praise God for that. If you're watching and you haven't come back yet, come back. You are welcome, and we can't wait to see you again. Amen? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we praise you. We have praised you, and I believe supernaturally you have opened our hearts to receive your word. And God, may we honor you by following your word laid out for us in Romans chapter 14 to be the light that you've called us to be. And I pray that you would help us go before us, Lord. You've done it before. You will do it again. We love you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I hesitate to use that scripture because it points to people who don't eat meat as weak in their faith. And I have to tell you, my experience is that people that I've had to get into some conflict conversations over disputable matters are the first ones to point a finger at me and say, I'm a mature Christian. I want to say, really? Because that's really immature for you to point your finger at me and make an argument over disputable matters. The mature Christian accepts the word of God and moves with unity and love. Amen? So I'm certainly not calling mask wearers, immature Christians. So please hear my heart on that. Let's look at the second coming of Christ. Why don't we? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. If you've been with us the last 3 weeks, we've been in Mark chapter 13, looking at Jesus' teaching on the end times. It's the end of Wednesday afternoon or evening of Passion Week. And Jesus has been teaching in the temple all day long. He's been confronted by teachers of the law and Pharisees, and it's been a long day for him. He and his disciples are leaving the temple. They're headed back to Bethany. It's understood that they're spending the weekend with Lazarus, or the week with Lazarus and his sisters. Notice Mark chapter 13, verse 1 says, as Jesus is leaving the temple, one of his disciples says to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And from this point, we see what most scholars refer to as the Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus teaching on the end times. And if you look, I've got a couple of maps up here for you to see. Go to the next one. Probably shows a little bit more of the geography. Notice the temple up here. There's the Kitron Valley. So this gives you a view of what the topography actually looks like. They go down into the Kitron Valley and then up to the Mount of Olives. It's considered the Olivet Discourse because Jesus is teaching on the Mount of Olives as they're looking over to look at the temple. As Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Now I want to jump ahead to verse 28 because this is really foundational. I wish I'd have hit this on the very first week. Jesus says this, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree." Why do I bring that up? One of the commentaries that I read in preparing for this message made the point that in saying this, Jesus is saying, this is meant to be understood. You know, the Bible is written, I've heard, the Bible's written at like a fourth grade level. It's written at a fourth grade level because we should all be able to understand it. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you can't understand God's word, because you can understand God's word. It's meant to be understood. Even the prophecies are meant to be understood. If we go back 3 weeks, you know, you'd have to like try to not pull together what's happened over the last centuries and not see it correlating with wars, rumors of wars, calamities, and the like. I mean, really, that's my position on it. Prophecy can be, should be understood. Why is there dispute? Well, I would say mainly because nobody knows the time. I don't know that there's as much dispute over the what as there is the when. But Jesus himself said nobody knows when it's going to happen. So we already know that. Why don't we just throw that over here? That's between you and the Lord, what you have settled on. But I'll also say this, look at this, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, because the time is near. With understanding comes peace," and we all are looking for peace. And so as we read through Mark chapter 13, we can understand it. As we do and accept it, then God will bless us, as he says in Revelation chapter 1, and he will give us peace. So with that in mind, looking at chapter 13, the prophecies are broken into three phases: the immediate and coming future, which we're living in today, the tribulation period of 7 years, and the second coming of Christ. So 3 weeks ago, if you've not been with us, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first phase, verses 1 to 13. 2 weeks ago, the Great Tribulation, verses 14 to 23. And then last week, we looked at what I believe will happen between verses 13 and 14. There's a disputable matter of when the rapture of the church comes. I personally believe it will come between verses 13 and 14 today as we will look at the second coming, starting in verse 24. But in those days following that distress, this is a transitional statement. So he's moving from the tribulation period into the second coming. In those days following that distress, that's how we get that transitional statement. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, another thing to note here is that prior to this, in this chapter, there's no mention of Jesus coming in those previous phases. It's all destruction, calamities, and false messiahs, but it is not the Messiah himself. But here, we have Jesus coming back. And he's coming in a very different way than he did the first time. The first time he came humbly as a lamb. He came born in a stable. He was kind of askew. He was kind of off over here. He was not prominent. Very few people noticed him. But here, this time, he's coming with great power and glory. And this will fulfill the prophetic statements that he and or that his disciples would be fully aware of. I mean, think about up to this point, what are they looking for in Jesus? They're looking for him to set up his kingdom. And I believe that's ultimately what the disciple was referring to when he said, Jesus, look at how magnificent our home is going to be. I mean, this is what their thought process was. In Luke chapter 22, a parallel passage to the upper room, it says, a dispute arose among them as to which would be considered the greatest. You know, we're just, okay, Jesus, we know you're probably going to get the best room. Who's going to get the next best room? Whose room's going to be next to your right, right? And they're disputing over this. Let's not be too hard on them. We have the whole Bible. They did not. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures. Even though he told them many times he was going to have to suffer and die, they still did not recognize it. So they had the Old Testament prophecies. We're quoted right here, verse 24 and 25. In those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall on the, from the sky, heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now we've seen how horrifically terrible the Great Tribulation will be. We saw that 2 weeks ago. If you missed it, you can check it out online, or you can just read Revelation 6, 8, and 16. You'll see what God has in store for this earth. It will truly be an inconvenient truth. But after that, Jesus is going to come back to the earth. He's coming back to establish his kingdom and to ultimately destroy the remaining wickedness on this earth. This will happen. There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible of Jesus coming back. A third of them are about his first coming. Two-thirds of them, over 200 of the prophecies in the Bible, prophesy his second coming. And just to give you some ideas, Joel chapter 2, this is straight from Joel and Isaiah, before the earth shakes. Before them, the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. Joel chapter 3, 14 and 15, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, stars no longer shine. Isaiah 34, all of the stars in the sky will be dissolved, the heavens rolled up like a scroll, and all the starry host will fall like withered leaves. Second coming of Christ will not be a secret event. It will be worldwide. Everyone will know when he is coming back. Another thing I find interesting in this passage, the disciples don't ask him for clarification on this. Why is that? We don't have any record in Matthew, Mark, or Luke of the disciples, you know, pulling him aside further and saying, now, what do you mean by that? No, they would be well aware of these prophecies. Looking at some more, Isaiah 13 and verse 6, wail, for the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. He will come like destruction. Isaiah 24, 1, see, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. Isaiah 24, verse 3, the earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. Verse 6, therefore a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up and very few are left. Isaiah 24, verse 23, the moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory. Joel chapter 2, verse 10, before them the earth shakes, the heavens trembled, the sun and moon are darkened. Verse 31, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry of on the day of the Lord is bitter. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath in fire. Of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed. When the Lord destroyed the earth the first time, he did so with water. When he does it the second time, he will do so with fire. This is the day of the Lord. It will not be secret. It will not be pretty. It will be horrific. And what will the people of the earth be doing? Luke chapter 21 tells us there will be signs in the moon, sun, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. The Bible, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, in the armor of God, we are given one weapon. It's the Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. In order to properly use the Word of God, you must be resolved in four things. First, it is infallible. Second, it is inerrant. Third, it is complete. And fourth, it is authoritative. Why do I bring that up? Well, because these prophecies are true. This is truth. God has spoken this for us to know, to understand. The Bible is infallible. It is without error. It is inerrant. Every word is true, not just concepts and principles. Every word is true. The Bible is complete. Nothing needs to be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. Therefore, the Bible is our authority. I mean, that's it. We can take it at its face. So as we read this prophecy, we can trust that what God says will, in fact, happen. It happened in the past. It will happen again. So let's look at the whole thing together. At that time, verse 26, we will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now I will stop and say this. This is a scripture that post-tribulation rapture believers will see as a scripture that validates that. I can see that. I'm just not going to argue over disputable matters. Verse 28, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, an obvious question that you would have is how come Jesus doesn't mention the rapture? How come he doesn't talk about the rapture? And I think that's a fair question. John MacArthur puts it this way: the rapture of the church isn't for this generation. The rapture of the church, in other words, is for the church. And there's no mention of the church during this time. Jesus doesn't talk about that. And so for this generation, my belief is the church won't be here for that. The heading of the chapter in Matthew 24 and 21 in my study Bible is the destruction of the temple and the signs of the end times. Jesus is prophesying about the signs of the end times. He's describing the judgment of the wickedness of this world, and the church will not be judged for the wickedness of the world because the church was judged on the cross. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not go through the judgment of wickedness because God poured out all of his wrath on sin, on his son, on the cross. So we don't have to go through that judgment. Praise the Lord. Got to hear an amen for that. Come on. And if you think about the book of Revelation, outside of chapter 1, the setup, and chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, after that, the Lord is rescuing and glorifying the church, and the church is glorifying God. The rest of the book is written about the wickedness of the world and the destruction and judgment of that. And so Jesus says, this generation, what is that? Well, he's already transitioned, you know, after that. He's still in this packaging. He's talking about the generation that is living on the earth at this time, that 7-year tribulation period we know as peaceful for three and a half years. And then that back half is the destruction, the great tribulation. And Jesus is referring to the generation that still remains living on the earth during that 7-year period. And so unfortunate that so many of these people still living, we saw this two weeks ago, as the judgments get more and more severe, the Bible says that people became more and more hard of heart. And they refused to repent, even though they knew it was God judging. Their hearts were so hard, they refused to repent. It's so sad. Then he says this in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is a disposable planet. It's an inconvenient truth, I know. It's a disposable planet. It's broken. And we should be good stewards with what God has given us in every way. That's true. But the truth is also there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't know about you, but I don't want God to fix this planet. I want him to give me the new stuff, right? Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. No. Give me the new wine. And Jesus says, people after tasting the old don't even want the new. No, that's our humanity thinking. No, I want the new wine. I want the new covenant. I want the new heaven and the new earth. It's gonna come. But what will never pass away? The word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 32, and the worship team can come. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, not even I, in other words, he's saying, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. I mean, here's a practical application. Jesus is making it clear to us that we can understand the peace that is meant to be understood. It's like a man who's going away and he leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge with each their assigned task. If you're a believer, you've got a job to do. You have an assignment. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. He could come back at any time. And if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Here's my take on this final passage of chapter 13. Keep watch. He says, be on guard. He says, be alert. And both of those are emphatic statements with explanation marks. In verse 34, he says, keep watch. In verse 35, he says, keep watch. In verse 37, he says, watch. It's a theme, and it's a sense of urgency. And it's a statement and a warning to all of us, to every single one of us, to be on guard, to be alert, and to keep watch. For what? Well, certainly the signs of the times. As I said earlier, I mean, you really have to be choosing to not pull these things together. If you were with us 3 weeks ago and just going through the wars, the calamities, all of the things that have happened over the last centuries, I mean, like I say, you'd have to be choosing to not pull those things together. For those of you who are wondering if the Antichrist is alive now, I would counter that. The Bible never says to look for the Antichrist. The Bible says look for Christ. Don't get caught up in that conversation. People will call you weird. They're already going to call you weird because you're a Jesus freak. That's a better one than trying to call somebody out as the Antichrist. Because then they'll really turn you off. The Bible says to look for Christ. Watch for him, because he is coming back to get his bride. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. And you don't want to be here for that. And I don't really care to see the Antichrist myself. And neither do you. But more than that, the rapture's disputable. None of us have an expiration date, though. Just take a look at the obit section, the paper. Just count. 15, 20 names. On average, every day. And they're all ages. And maybe that's when the owner of the house is going to come back for you. You don't know. And so you must be ready. Amen. So Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for giving us insight and for making it understandable, for making it clear that we can understand even difficult topics. But you also gave us your word so that we can have peace. You came yourself so that we can have peace. And in times like this of disease and isolation, times of questioning authority, questioning what's right, what's not right, how should I behave? You know, your word is so clear. It's so applicable to every stage of our life. The question is, are we going to look at it and are we going to embrace it? And the question of the day is, are you ready? And we can be ready.